these questions, and it becomes, for example, a justification to continue to commit those sins. So the step that's directly related to understanding monotheism, it's to stop committing sins, right? When we stop committing sins, it allows us to really, first of all, it frees up your time, it frees up your mind, and allows you to truly focus on what you want. Much of our time and focus, unfortunately, is sometimes spent on committing sins. And what you realize is when you stop committing those sins, you will start receiving, you know, that light from God, that guidance from God. God says in the Holy Quran that He will not guide, you know, the oppressors. And sometimes we think that this is maybe referring to the enemies of God. You know, it's referring to those disbelievers that God is saying He won't guide them. When in reality, this verse applies not only to those people, but it also applies to those people who believe in God. Then even when you're receiving God's guidance, we may end up ignoring it, right? So one of the critical steps that you can take in understanding God and monotheism is to stop committing sins. And this will help you to purify yourself and to start receiving that guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we all very much are in need of. God says that He is the guide, that He takes this responsibility upon Himself. He says that if you act upon what I say in the Quran, then I will guide you. What more can we want in life other than getting that direct guidance and the direct knowledge from God Himself in our lives, where He protects us, where He saves us, and where He impacts and influences even our way of thinking? We have to go for a quick break, and once we're back, we'll continue talking about this very important topic.
Your mercy, Your love is all I need. So all I need. So all I need. All I need. All I need. Oh, oh, oh.
Your love is all I need. To be all so I can be. And I know that You see how much You need to me. Your love is all I need.
When we're talking about understanding Tawheed or monotheism, what we're really talking about is understanding reality, right? We're talking about understanding existence. Because all of existence itself is a manifestation of God's attributes. It is directly related to God Himself. God says that He is closer to us than our jugular veins in the Holy Quran. One of the interpretations or understandings of these verses is that He is part of, in a way, He is manifesting Himself through existence, right? Today's questions that many people have are very much related to philosophy. And the topic of philosophy is existence and its relationship with God. And to sort of drive this point in or emphasize this point in even more, there's a small anecdotal, you know, story about a person that wakes up on a ship one day. And he's completely lost all of his memory. You know, he wakes up on the ship in a room. You know, he comes out of the room onto the ship and he's on the board of the ship and he sees there's, you know, he's in the ship is in the middle of the sea and there's different people on this boat. You know, he sees a bunch of people playing games and then suddenly he sees that, you know, a force pulls a person off the ship and drops him into the sea. And he sees people suddenly getting worried. He sees suddenly people crying for this person, but then they go back to playing their games. So he goes up to someone and he says, you know, hey, you know, where are we right now? What's going on here? You know, what's the ship? Who am I? What are we doing here? And these people, they kind of look at him and they say, you know, don't worry about those things. Why don't you just come and play these games that we're playing, right? So, of course, this analogy or the story is very much related to us, right? sometimes we're, you know, this ship is this world, and the games that people are playing are the games that we play in this world. Those could be the games of politics, those could be the games that we, of our jobs, in our daily lives. And we don't necessarily spend time thinking about those people that are being pulled out of this world, those people that are dying. Our worry and our, you know, we should be worried about understanding about, you know, where we're from, where we are, and where we're going. Imam Ali even says this in one of his sayings. He says, you know, may God's mercy be upon the person who knows where he's from, where he is, and where he will be going. So understanding, you know, and connecting to God is very, very closely related to our understanding of these sort of three aspects and understanding our life. And this requires time. This requires purification. This requires us to have a good routine and consistency in our life. And it definitely requires us to not be committing sins. When we're committing sins, then we are playing those games and we are unable to then focus on these questions. Spirituality, Islamic spirituality, leads to self-realization and realization of God. For example, that comes from another saying, a very famous narration that we have, is that the one who understands him or herself will come to know God. So monotheism and tawhid are directly related to every aspect of our life. They're related to understanding ourselves, and it's related to understanding our existence and why we are here. I hope this was an episode which allowed you to sort of think and ponder. I don't necessarily feel like I should be giving all the answers on my own understanding. I feel this is a journey that all of us have to take ourselves, that we have to spend time pondering and thinking about these things. So please pray for me and yourself for guidance, and may Allah help us in truly understanding Him and ourselves. Thank you so much for listening. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share.
Welcome to Israel Watch. On this episode, we will focus on Netanyahu's threats to attack Rafah and the possibility of military action there regarding the political issues and the captives. This is while the occupation regime has announced the release of two captives in Rafah in a complex military operation. In addition, there are ongoing contacts to conclude an exchange deal, as well as protests and demands to overthrow Netanyahu's administration to hold early elections. Regarding these topics, I welcome the specialist in Israeli affairs, Professor Ali Haida. Welcome to Israel Watch, dear Professor. So, after the occupation army announced the release of two captives in Rafah during a complex military operation, as they put it, the Zionists began advertising that we can address the issue of the captives without negotiations. But this event will not have a major impact on this issue. The impact of the release of the two captives on the issue of the entire captives have laid the groundwork for those who oppose the captives exchange deal to take advantage of this event and escalate their opposition. Professor Ali Haida, how do you assess the release of the two captives in Rafah in a complex military operation that was prepared for a long time, knowing that the two captives were in the possession of a Palestinian family, not Hamas, according to Osama Hamdan, the former senior representative of Hamas in Lebanon?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Fil waqa,
in the name of God, the most gracious, the most merciful. In fact, Netanyahu needed such an achievement to justify his positions of refusing to submit to the demands of the Hamas movement in the negotiations in order to continue the genocide. However, the event in its circumstances and the number of captives does not change anything from the overall scene. Rather, we can say that it'll be just a passing event. For 2 or 3 days, the world will forget this achievement because 134 captives are still held by the Hamas movement. And therefore, Netanyahu is looking for such tactical events here and there in order to influence public opinion and create for himself a solid foundation to continue the war. This war, in addition to its strategic dimensions, also favors Netanyahu personally. He needs this war to stay in power.
Professor Ali Haider, between the impact of the recent captives release operation and the captives exchange deal, how do you evaluate the Zionist approach regarding the captives?
There, the division still exists at the political level and at the popular level as well, to the point that for the first time in opinion polls, 51% of the Israeli population now supports an exchange deal, even if it comes at the expense of a ceasefire. This is a shift in public opinion that portends what Netanyahu fears. It heralds more transformations because protests are escalating among the families of the captives. All of this is due to the failure to achieve the goals declared so far, not only a failure with regard to eliminating the Hamas movement, which the United States has also begun to say is impossible, but also even at the level of liberating the captives. These could be serious achievements before the eyes of the public, but they have not happened so far.
Here it means that after more than 4 months, Netanyahu has been able to release only 2 captives, and his attempts have failed on previous occasions.
Yes, the 2 captives were not held by Hamas. There is news out there, but it needs to be verified. There are talks about a deal with those holding the captives and so on. These things are being said, but I want to emphasize that it is just a passing event whose impact is fleeting and does not change anything in the political scene. The problem is with Netanyahu. No matter how much he tries to find temporary solutions, the effects are not enough to bring stability for his administration.
Indeed, the protest against the way Netanyahu and members of his administration have dealt with the captives at the hands of the resistance in Gaza are escalating day after day. Demands have grown from an exchange deal to overthrowing Netanyahu's administration and holding early elections. Rarely does a session of the Zionist administration pass at the present time without disagreements, divisions, and tensions amongst its members over the management of this aggression against Gaza and the captives exchange deal that is being negotiated. In the last session, there was a rebuke from Netanyahu to ministers in Likud who did not oppose Hamas's terms for the exchange deal. Netanyahu's government is on its way to disintegration. If a deal is concluded for the exchange of the captives with the resistance, Ben-Gvir and Smotrich will withdraw from it. And if it is not concluded, Gantz and Eisenkot will withdraw from it. In both cases, the administration will disintegrate. I mean, according to the Zionist analyst, if the exchange deal is concluded or not, the Netanyahu administration is on the path to disintegration. Opinion polls say that 55% of Israelis want to go to early elections.
In fact, demanding early elections is what Netanyahu fears the most. And everything he does in security and politics is in order to avoid this scenario. But the administration's structure may impose on him what he does not want and what is not in his interest. Here, I would like to refer to the significant point which was mentioned a moment ago. The Israeli captives have become hostages of Israeli policy and the internal disputes within the administration. This is because it is not in Netanyahu's interest to push for this deal and put it on the negotiating table with his administration members. This will fire up the situation between the 2 parties. Therefore, we can say that Netanyahu is keen not to appear as someone who is opposed to the deal, but rather wants the opposition to come from the ministers, whether from his party or from outside his party, so that he is not facing the captives' families. This has greatly affected his public standing in this field.
And the occupation's decision to launch an attack on Rafah. The Hebrew media have revealed the plan of the occupation army for the attack, starting with the evacuation of the displaced either to the northern Gaza Strip or to Khan Yunis. The matter is related to negotiations for the captives' exchange deal. The decision to attack Rafah was taken around 2 weeks ago, and the occupation army is waiting for this political decision to be taken, and the Egyptians fear large displacement operations to its lands. Mr. Ali Haider, the decision to attack Rafah was taken 2 weeks ago, and the Egyptians do not oppose, but they only fear the displacement problems. What do you think?
Unfortunately, the conditions of some Arab countries have become such that the root of the Israeli attack on the Palestinians is not revealed or exposed, but rather it is reflected on them in a direct sense. And this is unfortunate. This is what dares the Israelis to commit massacres and launch attacks. Regarding this area, however, it is possible to talk about more than one point. The Rafah issue is no longer a field issue par excellence, but it has become an interactive issue that is overlapping and interacting with two other problems, which are the issue of negotiations over the captives and the issue of tensions within the administration. Given that the issue of field pressure through Rafah is the political goal of its timing now, it is linked to the captives' negotiations to pressure Hamas to make a concession. Therefore, the more negotiations falter from the Israeli and even American perspective, the more pressure will be needed through Rafah. It seems that there is an indication of a solution if we might seek some kind of freeze in the field to one degree or another in this area. Therefore, we are facing an issue that has become more complex due to its interactions with other issues. This is in addition to the American position, which has become clear that it is not against the operation, and rather we need a different plan in one sense, and also regarding the Egyptians' concerns. We're facing a multi-dimensional event intertwined with more than one local and regional aspect.
I mean, it is very complicated. The recent contact between President Biden and the head of the Zionist regime, Netanyahu, regarding the attack on Rafah and the captives' exchange deal, these issues caught the attention of the Israeli media, which have detailed some of what was revealed. Mr. Ali Haider, did Netanyahu obtain Biden's approval regarding the attack on Rafah?
First, there was certainly no serious American opposition. Second, there was perhaps a disagreement about some details and not the origin of the Israeli attack. Third, this position is not denied by the United States, but rather it has become public that we're not against the military operation in Rafah, but rather we need a reliable parallel plan, in a sense, to protect, as they say, the civilians. It has become clear to everyone that protecting civilians means more casualties. This American hypocrisy is therefore a matter of tension. These are provocative expressions with which they want to fool the Arab world and Arab public opinion. Unfortunately, I think more than 30,000 martyrs and more than 60,000 wounded should be enough to expose this hypocrisy. However, we do not actually need these numbers in order to know the truth.
Hamas is present, fighting in the Gaza Strip and imposing the terms of the exchange deal, and the occupation is still unable to remove it. Professor Ali Haider, what do you think about what the Zionist analysts are saying, that the resistance in Gaza is still strong? This actually contradicts what Netanyahu says about the imminent and absolute victory in the war.
In fact, the origin of the American-Israeli performance confirms that the assistance to the resistance is still strong. This means that even Netanyahu talks about the need to enter Rafah. If they don't, they will be defeated, for example. It means that Hamas still has its combat, military, structural capabilities, etc. This shows that Netanyahu seeks to mislead the public opinion through creating new terms, such as an absolute victory. Professionals, not only professional journalists in Israel, but also those who have security records, believe that, yes, we understand the topic of victory. It exists in military terms, but there is no such thing as absolute victory, especially in the face of resistance movements. In addition, what does he mean by the term absolute? Is what happened in northern Gaza an absolute victory? Rockets are still being fired in northern Gaza, and operations are carried out against the occupation forces. Is this absolute victory? Is it what happens in Khan Yunis, where Israeli forces suffer deaths and injuries every day? Is this an absolute victory? This means that in Rafah, we will be witness to the same scenario. I mean, basically, it is necessary to inscribe it if there is a root of victory, not just absolute, Therefore, in addition, I would like to point out that the introduction of the term victory is also new in Israeli terminology as an expression. I mean, the common term was decisiveness. It has a specific meaning. It has a specific physical meaning. It means eliminating the resistance capabilities, occupying their lands, and preventing their building capabilities. They know that these terms have become a thing of the past. It is no longer possible to make a military decision with the resistance movements. They replace this term with the term victory because it is characterized by a degree of ambiguity.
Professor Ali Haider, specialist in Israeli affairs, thank you very much for your participation in this episode of Israel Watch, and thank you for your good follow-up. Take care.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim.
Islamidi.
Islamidi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Youth Station. This is Asma at your service, and here with me...
Choo-choo-ka-choo, it's Youth Station for you, and this is Muzaffar Haider.
So, welcome after so long.
I know, it's been such a long time.
Yes, we missed you so much, and finally you're back.
Thank you. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be back.
Of course, of course. Youth Station and you are something that when you two get together, it's going to be interesting.
I hope so. Let's see.
Yeah, of course. So as everybody right now knows that I got accepted in university, and ever since I've been accepted, you know, when you put it off, when you're just out of those educational system, you forget about some of the habits of the students and the teachers, and when you're back, everything is just back. So one of the things that I forgot was the competition process that occurs at the educational system, and then when some of the students start to show up how greedy they are about the scores. Now, sometimes it's good to feel the competition and to be greedy to get the best score, but many times it's not going to be positive.
Huh, that's strange. I never experienced that, though. In university, I did not.
How come? That's
that
impossible.
We were doing English literature back in the UK, and they didn't... Greedy? Like, what do you mean by greedy?
They create such a negative competition in which they have to get the best score. And what happens is that...
Like the best score in the class?
Yeah. The best score in the class.
No, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing.
And to some extent, it would be good. But when you cross the extremes, then it would turn into something negative.
I see. Okay. So who's crossing the extremes? Like, did somebody punch somebody else in the face and say no?
Well, you know...
Somebody sabotaging other students.
Exactly.
Are they?
Oh, they would. They would do anything to get what they want. The problem with them is that the way they're trying to achieve what they want is not a healthy way. I'm just saying that greed would lead you to nowhere.
I think greed is a very good thing. We should be greedy for some things, especially for knowledge.
Okay, defend yourself, please.
Okay, so there are certain things, obviously, we shouldn't be greedy about, like wealth or, I don't know, like attention or lots of other things. Obviously, greed is generally a very, very bad thing. But there are certain things that we should be greedy for.
Like, for example...
Knowledge.
Okay, you can...
Knowledge.
Put...
We should totally be greedy for knowledge.
Okay, keep it up in here. Let's go for a short break, and then we'll be back to see where is good to be greedy.
This is IRIB English Radio.
You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. This is Youth Station. Brother Muzaffar and I are speaking about where is it good to be greedy? And you were saying something. I guess you said knowledge.
Yeah, knowledge is something that we should totally be greedy about. We should try to get knowledge, as much knowledge as we get. You should still be hungry for more.
Yeah.
It sounds to me that that's kind of what you're describing, but I guess it's negative.
No, that's a different thing. Knowledge is different from a score. Like, for example, when you want to learn something, that's totally a different thing compared to when you just want to get the best score.
You know what? You're really ambiguous. You've got to give me practical examples. Like, what did a student do that you would define as extreme greediness? Or
They would stab you in the back.
That's ambiguous. You see, how did they stab you in the back?
Okay, greed have different faces.
I know. But give me an example of something that happened to you in university where you feel like that was somebody stabbing you in the back.
Yeah. Like, for example, sometimes they have to share some essays or something, and the thing is that they would just use some unfair methods to write the best things, and they're not using their own knowledge.
AI, exactly.
Okay. And some other ways. And the problem with that is that when they come into the class and they just justify themselves, and when the teacher asks them about, have you done it yourself? They would say, yes, I did it myself. And they would start justifying themselves. And that's too unfair, I suppose.
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's a slightly different thing.
Compared to the situation, just imagine you're in a class, you're trying so hard, you're doing all your best, using your own knowledge, going for different research, and then somebody comes out of nowhere, and then you just use AI, and they would get the same score as you. That's hurting. That would hurt you. Wouldn't it?
No, I wouldn't care. I mean, I don't cheat. I consider that cheating because you're not doing the work yourself and you're just getting AI to do it for you. And you're not supposed to do that in a university environment. And if somebody cheats, then okay, that's very bad, but it's bad for them. I don't see how that affects me.
It's bad for you when you are all in the same class, and then that would affect the final results.
How does it affect the final results?
They would get the same score as you. And that's unfair because
they're
not.
It sounds to me like you're the one who has the problem here. Look,
where
is the scoring? Hold on. What is the scoring system?
Okay, I guess we're just going around.
Are we saying, okay, is the scoring? Wait. Is the scoring system like a percentage, or is it A to C? How does it work over here in Iran?
No, it's a score. Like from, we have from 1 to 20.
Okay, it's out of 20, right?
Yeah, it's out of 20.
Okay, so you get 20 and another student gets 20, right?
No,
but they cheated and you did it fairly.
Okay.
But you're all getting 20.
No, it's not okay. See, when I get 20, it's out of whatever I know. But when they get 20, it's not out of what they know. We're not the same. Is it the same?
Sister, I think you're a little bit greedy for exerting your academic
achievement
superiority over other people. You're the one who's greedy here.
No, it's not me. I just don't like injustice. Right. Like it. That's not just. That's the whole thing I'm saying.
Okay.
Where is it good to be greedy? You said knowledge, and I do agree. To gain for more of knowledge, that would be too good. But there are also some other places when being greedy is too good, like, for example, in doing good things to other people.
Yeah, I guess who's greedy about doing good things to other people, though?
Those people who care for God, I guess, who are so considerate about the fact that God is watching over them, would be greedy to help other people. Because they know whatever they do in this world is just going to be, you know, whatever you achieve in this world is not going to stay forever for you. The things that are going to remain for you are the helping hands you lend to other people, are the good things you do to them, and stuff like that.
So the Prophet once had, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he once had like a bunch of really good meat. And he said, give half of it to such and such person.
Exactly, yeah.
So somebody said to him, we've lost half of it. You know, we've given a whole half away. And he said, rather, we've lost this half that we still have.
Yeah.
The half that we've given away, that's actually going to remain with us forever, you know, in Akhirah. So yeah, there's a different way of looking at things. When you give to others, it's actually as though you're actually keeping that. That's actually part of your account hereafter. Exactly. Whereas that which you eat, hey, you're just going to eat it and it's going to be gone.
Mm-hmm. Whatever you share with other people, those are the real things that are going to stay for you.
Mm. Yeah.
At the end of the day, those are the only things you're going to have with you. They just stay forever. And the effect of them would be clear when you're just passing into the other world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's all about being greedy for the right things.
Exactly. Yeah. So greed, I guess, is a good thing, but it depends on your intention.
Yeah. See, I just have a problem with that statement that greed is a good thing.
Say there are some times when you're envious of other people, but not in a negative way. You just want to improve yourself. That sort of envy would give you a driving force to improve yourself.
Yeah.
If in the condition when you're not comparing yourself to other people in a negative way.
Yeah.
But if you take that as a good example, and then it works as a driving force for you to improve yourself, that would be a positive thing.
Mm-hmm.
The same thing could be applied to greed. Like, for example, when you're using greed, when you're having too much of greed because you're comparing yourself to other people, that's not good. But as a personal thing, if you have greed in the betterment of yourself, in the improvement of yourself, I guess that would be a good thing.
Yeah.
So, yes, at this point, we have to go for another break, and then we'll be back. Well, I'm a perfectionist. I don't think anything would be enough. Like, whatever I do, I think, like, still there are some more to be done. And still, things are not in their perfect mode.
Yeah, that's not necessarily a bad thing.
Yeah, no, not necessarily. But it sometimes might be complicated. But about being greedy, I just remembered another thing. Like, as we are in the month of Shaban and the holy month of Ramadan is getting close to us, I guess it's good to be greedy in doing good things in these months, like as your personal connection with Allah. Like, to try to have more of personal time with your Lord, to devote a specific time to
that's a good one. To be greedy for God.
Yeah.
Hassan.
To have a bond with Him, to share some moments with Him, to just sit and have a chit-chat with your Lord and see if you're on the right track or no.
You should read Munajat al-Sha'baniya at least once in this month. And yeah, those are the secret prayers, whispered prayers. That alone time that you get with Allah is priceless. I guess that's a very, very good thing to be greedy for. I guess it would change a lot of your lifestyle.
Exactly. And there are some people who are greedy in reading more of the Holy Book of Quran, which is going to have an impact on their soul, of course. That would just renew your soul and your heart and give you some more of tolerance in this world. Because, you know, this everyday life that we're engaged in it is just a sort of a tiring process.
Mm-hmm.
If you do not go for that connection that we talked about with Allah and the reciting of the Holy Book of Quran, then you might not be able to overcome all the obstacles and difficulties that you might face in today's life.
Mm. Yeah, so the Munajat al-Sha'baniya are like the whispered prayers that are just solely between the servant and Allah. And we've received this from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
If I just want to put everything in a nutshell and give the gist of what we were talking about, we were just talking about greed, and greed is always a bad thing, but sometimes if you take it as a bonus for yourself, if you take it as a driving force for yourself to improve yourself, to gain more of good things, like having a connection with your Lord, like having more of knowledge, achieving more of knowledge, like doing good things to other people, like all of these good stuff that we all know intuitively, then that would turn into a good thing. So greed depends on your intention.
Mm-hmm.
And if your intention is to improve yourself, to flourish in good ways without hurting other people, that would be a perfect thing for you. And it would help you have more of betterment for yourself.
Yeah, I mean, it's just like any other trait. People think that anger is a bad thing, but actually there are some places where you're supposed to get angry. And if you don't, that's an injustice.
Mm-hmm.
There are places where you're supposed to do lots of things that we would consider to be, you know, bad moral traits or bad things like greed. And you are supposed to be jealous sometimes, for example,
mm-hmm.
you know. So greed is kind of like that.
Yeah. So they are relational. They're all related to your intentions and the way you're looking at them. And the criteria is not to hurt anyone. That's the whole story because, you know, God is watching over everything and we have to improve ourselves, not to fall, not to drag ourselves down into the very pit of unhumanity. And that's it. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings. Be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif, 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 Ya Latif.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering a doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atal, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the main purpose of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating human being. So, Shaykh Rouhani, let's start with this question. What was the main goal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating human being and calling him Khalifatullah, the vicegerent of Allah on earth?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we know that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wise, hakim, and at the same time just and fair. That's why from a just and wise creator, we have to expect that the creation of the whole universe, including human beings, should be purposeful. And of course, his creation should not be in vain or abath or without any purpose. So that's why we believe that the creation of mankind is a purposeful creation, that is Almighty, that which means that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purposefully created mankind. So of course, now the question is that what is the purpose of this creation? As far as we know that one of the main, let's say, purpose of the creation of mankind is perfection, that mankind should perfect, should have this opportunity to perfect themselves or to achieve the higher and higher, or maybe the highest level of perfection. Now, what is this perfection? And of course, why is it important to attain or to achieve perfection?
Yes.
I think if you look at to this question from the human's perspective, you know that we naturally always try our best to achieve the level of perfections in terms of, for example, economy, in terms of knowledge, in terms of wealth, in terms of properties, in terms of life, in terms of respect, popularity, desires, pleasures, whatever.
Yes.
Every one of us try to achieve more and more, let's say, perfections in all these perfections in all these different fields.
Yes.
So that's why it is a kind of natural desires in human being that we always try to achieve, for example, the highest level of power, highest right. level of, let's say, knowledge, for example, highest level of pleasures. This going through higher and higher levels of perfection in terms of different things, it is something innate, it is something natural in human beings that is bestowed upon us by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in this way. And based on this sort of creation, we all try to achieve that levels of perfection. And of course, having a chance, having an opportunity to attain these perfections,
yes,
is again no questionable, because if someone provides us or provide you with opportunities, with golden opportunities for perfection, of course, no one would ask that, why do you provide me with these, let's say, opportunities?
That's right.
If someone is not provided with these opportunities, yeah, he has the right to ask that, why I am not provided with these chances?
Yes.
But the one who is already provided with the chance, of course, he will never ask that, okay, why am I have these kind of opportunities, golden That's opportunities to yeah. achieve perfection?
That's right. So in this way, can we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a specific purpose of creating humans beside all the creatures? Or there was, it's better to say, a specific plan for the creation of the human beings? Because nobody like a human being could get perfected. I mean, animals, plants, or other materials around the world.
You know, we have kind of levels of perfection for all the creatures, but according to the ayat and riwayat, since human being is the best creature among all the creatures of, yes. of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Tabarakallah Ahsanul Khaliqeen, in whom the Quran is mentioned, related to the creation of man. That is why the best man or the most perfect man is the best, we can say, the high or the final kind of, or the ultimate purpose of the whole creation. That is why all the other creatures are in the service of this perfect man.
Yes.
They are created for the perfect man. As we know that in the Holy Quran, even the angels were ordered to prostrate in the presence of man, Adam alayhi salam, and yes. also the jinns were told to prostrate, to respect a human being.
That's right.
And of course, all the creatures should be at the service of the perfect man. So that's why the other creatures are in the service of man, mm-hmm. not every man, and the perfect man who is symbolized by the prophets yes. or the noble kind of figures, faithful figures, or let's say true mu'mineen, or awliya Allah, as we say. That is why we can say that, of course, they have their own purposes of perfection as well, but finally, ultimately, they are at the service of human, the most perfect human.
That's all right. Okay.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
You know, when human beings are created in this world, there are so many ups and downs so many ease and so many, it's better to say, hardships all around the world. Some people might say that through hardships and difficulties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test His people. So if we are the best creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is the need to test us?
You know, we are created with free will. First of all, we should know that we are free.
Yes.
We are not, let's say, predestined. We are not, what we can say, there's not a kind of determinism in our creation. We are not forcefully ordered to, for example, attain, for example, Jannah, or, for example, to get away from, for example, Jahannam or Hell. That is why we are free. Freely we decide either to go towards Jannah or not to go towards Jannah. This is based on our free will. That's why, since we are not forcefully, or let's say we are not pressurized and forced to achieve Jannah, that's why we have this chance sometimes not to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to go to the wrong way, to the wrong path. That is why the whole life is a kind of test, a kind of examination. That Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, provides us with the chances and testing us and examining us, that whether we go towards the perfection or no, we may go astray, as the many people in this world, they may not follow the right way and the right path.
Okay. Through perfection in this world, we are going to reach somewhere else. I mean, according to Islamic theology and beliefs, this world is only a bridge to the next world. So if we want to get perfected in this world, can we say that there is another level of perfection in the other world? I mean, when we die, what is going to be use of this perfection in this world, Shaykh?
According to the theological teachings and, let's say, teachings of Islam based on the Quran and narrations, the hadith, what we can say is that we have the chance to perfect ourselves only in this world. You know, when our life finished, we have no more chances to get any kind of perfection by ourselves. Because only this life, the moments that we live in this world, we have that free will. We can decide either to go right or to go wrong. Mm-hmm. But once life finished, there's no any other such a chances. That's why the ultimate perfection that we can achieve is only in this world. Maybe in the hereafter life, by some of the, let's say, good kind of deeds that remain from us as our heritage, as our legacy in this world, maybe sometimes they can help us, but we ourselves cannot do anything in the hereafter life. Yes.
Yes. Unfortunately, there are some views which are not muwahhid-like, but this is a question related to our topic for today's discussion, that God has created the human beings and that's done. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done His duty. Now, whatever you do is upon yourself and the responsibility is on you. There is no other control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's your answer to that?
You know, that's not a true idea. You know, we have an idea, it is proposed by some of the Western philosophers. They consider God as the clockmaker.
Uh-huh.
God like clockmaker, yes. The one who make clock and then leave it.
Yes.
And then clock works by itself.
Yes.
But in the creation of the universe, not like that, you know, because creation of the universe, every moment creation happens. We cannot say that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created and left us without any, let's say, further kind of creation.
Yes.
If I want to give you the example for the mankind to better understand that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every moment create us.
Yes.
We can go to this example that when we breathe,
yes.
Outside our body there is oxygen or the other gases that we need. Inside our body there are organs and systems that works automatically, naturally, without our control. And even breathing itself is not under our control. It automatically happens, naturally happens.
Yes.
But our life is totally dependent on something outside which is out of our control, inside out of our control. The connection between these two sides is also out of our control.
Uh-huh.
Now, the question is that who is helping us to live while everything is not under our control?
Yes.
It means that the whole life is under the control of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
But once we provided with the facilities of life, then we can decide freely either to obey Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. These kind of decisions are under control,
right.
But the life itself is not. So then whatever we are provided, we are being provided every moment, it is by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the moment He decided not to to let us to live anymore, the very breathing that we do, it stops. Mm-hmm. And no one can do anything. You see, sometimes you see the presidents, prime ministers, kings, very popular people, in the press conference, in the prisons of tens of, for example, cameras and audience, they die.
Yes.
No doctor, no physicist, no one can help them.
Yes.
You know, that's the moment that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to put an end to the life.
That's right.
So that's why life, the whole life, the whole creation is all dependent on Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing that we can do freely, it is this, that our free will is there.
Yes.
And through free will, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes us to get perfected spiritually.
Exactly.
That's right. Exactly. What about a'immas, I mean, and prophets? Were they born perfect? I mean, there is no concept of getting more perfected, is it?
They are perfect in terms of their own level, but of course, they have this capability and capacity to do wrong things.
Uh-huh.
They have this capacity, but they control themselves. You know, if our brothers and sisters want to better understand this, they can look at an example of a principal of a school.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for example, there is a kindergarten, or for example, a primary school. There is a principal for that school, and that principal can go to the yard and play exactly like those babies and kids in the yard.
Yes.
But he never does that. It doesn't mean that he does not have any power to do that. He is able to do all of those things.
Yes.
But since he knows that kind of actions, performance by the kids are for the kids, not for him.
That's right.
That is why he always control himself the whole life that he is the principal of that school.
Okay.
It better helps us to understand that A'imma alayhim salatu wasalam are also able to do those wrong things, but they control themselves because they know that they are wrong and they shouldn't do that.
That's right. Thank you very much. And all these religious obligations are the helping points for us to get more perfected.
Exactly.
In this world.
It is completely in line with our nature, with our natural desires towards perfection.
Even some ulama, for example, have some recommendations beside the obligations as a safeguard for those obligations for the human beings, as the Khalifatullah, you know, we can say of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the vicegerent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. Thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of life.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful.
Salam, dear listeners, and warm greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, March 10th, 2024. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcast. Tell us which program or programs at IRIB English Radio you like the best. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. Welcome back. This is another edition of Listeners Special, and here we've received reception reports from around the world from Mizanur Rahman from Bangladesh, Anand Mohan Brain from India has sent us reception report, and from Finland we've received a reception report from Juha Vayer, one of our old and regular listeners. As you may know, these reception reports are very helpful to us, especially to our technicians and engineers, because these reception reports actually enable us to provide a better service to our listeners around the world. And all of you who have sent in reception reports will be receiving electronic QSL cards. And here we've received an email from Anand Mohan Bain from India, as he sent us a piece of reception report. Juha Vayer from Finland has sent us a piece of email. And from Turkey, we've received an email from Volkan Atasevier. Stay with us, please. I will be back with you. And before I go back to your emails and letters, I just wanted to tell you that in this edition of Listeners Special, I'm going to talk about a very special place in Sistan and Balochistan, a tourist attraction in this province. In the past, there were big cities in the world, which used to be very advanced places for life and work. They were so advanced that no one could ever imagine that once they become empty of people. One of these cities is the ancient Shahre Sukhte in southeastern Iran, in Sistan and Balochistan province, which archaeologists consider it as the world's first city in terms of urban texture, population, and urban planning. The civilization of Shahre Sukhte is one of the wonders of the ancient world. And for your information, Shahre Sukhte in English means the burnt city. So, the archaeological findings in this area testify to the emergence of the first human settlements in eastern Iran. Shahre Sukhte, meaning burnt city, which dates back to more than 5,000 years ago, is one of the heritages of Iran. It is located near Zabol Road to Zahedan in Sistan and Balochistan province, which is located in southeastern Iran. The city was built in 3200 BC, and people were living in four eras between 3200 to 1800 BC. The total area of the city is 280 hectares and is divided into residential, central, and industrial areas, as well as cemetery and monuments. So, we will get back to the information about Shahre Sukhte in Sistan and Balochistan province, but for the time being, let's see what Juha Vayer from Finland says. Juha Vayer is one of our old and regular listeners who says, "Dear friends, I have a great pleasure to inform you that I have heard your broadcasting on SW Band. I enclosed my reception report as an attachment with this email. I hope so much that you could answer me, and if it's possible, send a verification if you find that report is correct. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you, Juha Vair from Finland. Thank you very much for sending this email to IRIB English Radio and listeners' special program. An electronic QSL will be sent to you as verification to this email. Juha Vair from Finland, write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. We wish you all the best. So after a short break, I will be back with you.